Well, in this session, we're going to deal with the topic that I've been actually dealing with more questions about since I've been here than any other. I mean, I've had questions about dinosaurs and distant starlight, but the most frequently discussed topic since I rolled in here yesterday was this: how old is the earth? What about the millions of years? What about the days in Genesis? And the question comes down to this: why can't a day mean a day? I mean, why is that such a almost incomprehensible issue to people? If you take your Bibles, I'm not asking you to do this now, but if you take your Bibles and you read Genesis chapter 1, just read the text, just read it. What do you get the idea that the days in Genesis 1 represent? Days. Days as we understand them, right? Ordinary days, right? Do you get any idea, any concept from just the natural reading of the text that the days in Genesis 1 are anything other than ordinary 24-hour days? Nope, looks like ordinary days. Do you get any idea anywhere else in Scripture that the days in Genesis 1 are anything other than 24-hour days? Nope, Scripture's pretty consistent. It looks like God said ordinary day. That being the case, why don't many Christians and Christian leaders believe the days in Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days? We just said the text indicates ordinary 24-hour days. I mean, why, you know, if God said it plainly, I mean, we all pretty much seem to agree that that's what it says, that's the intent of Genesis 1. If that's what it says, why don't most people believe it? If God's Word says it, it's not true. We must be getting information from somewhere else that leads us to think God's Word's not trustworthy, it's not reliable. So where would that source of information be? Science, the dating method, man's fallible ideas. We bring to bear man's ideas, impose them on Scripture, and reinterpret God's Word. Now, if I go any church in the world and read this verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Am I in too much trouble? Am I? No, actually, I'm pretty safe with Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 1, verse 2, the rest of the chapter, I'm running for my life. Why? Because this is what I preach and teach. Because this is what God's Word clearly indicates. On the first day, He created earth, space, time, and light. Day 2, the atmosphere, the firmament, the expanse. Day 3, the dry land and plants. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, the flying and sea creatures. Day 6, land, animals, and man. 6 ordinary 24-hour days. Again, why is that concept so unimaginable to most people? That's what God plainly said He did. The reason we just can't comprehend it, well, everything's very old. Everything's very ancient. Look at these rock layers. They're obviously millions of years old. So these rock layers were laid down by slow processes over millions of years. These rocks are obviously millions of years old. They are the geologic record of hundreds of millions of years of Earth history. And Christian, if you accept that, you've got a problem. Because what do you find in many of those layers? You find what? Fossils. Fossils are the remains of dead things. So if the rock record is the record of hundreds of millions of years of Earth history, then the fossil record would be the record of hundreds of millions of years of death, 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 and more death. So why does the church, by and large, accept that? The Bible's not true. The rock layers show the Earth is millions of years old. You got to believe me. I'm a scientist. You know, as silly as that sounds, that's pretty much what happened. Up until, say, roughly the mid-1700s, the church pretty much accepted the biblical record as reliable. The Bible's history was authoritative. The flood was a global cataclysmic, catastrophic event. The sedimentary rocks that we see were on the basis of the flood. But then a group of secular scientists and philosophers began to call into question the history of the Bible. Well, maybe, you know, these layers weren't laid down by the flood. Maybe these slow processes of sedimentation we see in our world today and the occasional erosion, the occasional catastrophe, but these slow processes, maybe they've gone on for hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of years. Maybe that would account for the rock record that we see. They began to call into question the historicity of the Bible, to call into question whether the flood ever even occurred or not. If it did occur, maybe it's just a local event. Maybe it was a global flood, but it wasn't as cataclysmic as Scripture tends to indicate that it is. They called into question the authority and the historicity of the Bible. This idea became more popular in scientific philosophic circles and more popular and more popular. And then in the early 1800s, where do you think this idea became popular? In the church. particularly the intellectual elite of the Church of England, began to accept this compromise. Well, maybe the scientists know something God doesn't know. Maybe we can reinterpret God's word to fit the ideas of fallible man. The church itself began to call into question the history of the Bible. Days weren't really days. The days were hundreds of thousands or perhaps even millions of years. Maybe we can take man's fallible ideas and reinterpret God's word. And that's exactly what happened. The church just said, we'll take the millions of years and put them in the Bible. Now, where do you think this would lead? Do you think it would really have any impact? Well, actually, it has enormous impact. It was around this time that a young man began his studies. He went off to college initially to become a physician, like his father and his grandfather. But he was pretty well creeped out by medicine in those days. You know, chopping off somebody's legs without anesthesia, he just didn't seem to think that was a fun endeavor at all. So it was decided later he would become a clergyman. So he switched his field of study to theology. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Charles Darwin. He never, you know, was ordained into the church, but basically got a degree in theology, and, you know, some months later, he was off on his voyage around the world on the ship, the Beagle. In his autobiography in later years, he wrote, "When I was on the Beagle, I had already given up the Old Testament as authoritative. I'd already begun to question the Old Testament. The Old Testament," he said, "was a manifestly false history of the world, no more to be trusted than the ancient writings of any other group or culture." He bought into the millions of years. And see, it was on this fertile ground that he planted his observations, his ideas, all these observations of all these animals. The millions of years was the foundation he planted it on. See, folks, it's not the issue of evolution. The key point is the age of the earth. Now, think about this. According to the biblical chronology, the earth is roughly 6,000 years old. Let's just say that 6,000 years ago, the earth was covered by vast oceans, just a big pot of chicken soup. Chemicals bumped together, poof, life started. Okay, that's where we're going to start, the first simple single-cell organism. Would you believe that we'd go from a one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years? Anybody biting on that? One-cell creature to man in 6,000 years. No takers? Why don't you accept that? No, I'm just saying under this circumstance, you know, we're presuming that it did. You got the one-cell creature. Would you believe that evolution could go from one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years? I mean, there are over 200 different cell types in the human body. You go from one cell to 200 different cell types in six. I mean, nobody buying that? Why not? Well, it's patently absurd, right? Well, I'll tell you, I asked this question a few months ago at a church, and I'm going to tell you the best answer I ever got. Because when I asked that question anywhere, they all do the same thing y'all did. They got deadly silent. Like, I'm going to call on you and ask you. I mean, you know, everybody just got silent. But I was in this church, like 1,200 people in the sanctuary, and they got so quiet I could hear hair move. I mean, it was just deadly silent. Like the sound gets sucked out of this room. And after about 10 seconds, I heard the squeaky little voice on my right side about the third row up. Cutest little 9-year-old boy you ever saw jumped up in the pew and said, "Because it's just stupid." And see, I don't know that I would have put it that way, but I still don't have a better answer. It's patently absurd. Nobody would buy evolution could occur in 6,000 years, which is why this is such an emotional issue for the evolutionists, because they know without the millions of years, they're dead in the water. You know it's not going to happen in 6,000 years. The biblical chronology is true. Evolution, you don't even have to discuss it. But wait a minute, what if we've got hundreds of millions or even billions of years? Maybe you can make yourself believe that these slow changes or small changes in animals over long, almost unimaginable periods of time will cause one kind of animal to change into another. See, this was the fertile ground that this idea really sprang from. It was questioning the age of the earth. Is that really what the evolutionists think? Folks, that's exactly what they think. The Darwinian Revolution began when it became obvious. Boy, that word comes up a lot, obvious. That the earth was very ancient rather than having been created only 6,000 years ago. This finding was the snowball that started the whole avalanche. This quote's from a gentleman named Ernst Mayr, who has been called by many in the evolutionary community as second only to Darwin himself and his influence on Darwinian thought. He says, without the millions of years, we're dead in the water. Okay, that explains why the evolutionists buy it. Why does the church believe it? Well, let's get to it. What about those pesky dating methods? Well, Dr. Bishop, you know, the scientists have proven those days in Genesis can't be dated. What about the dating methods? Well, what about them? we've tried to accumulate a list of dating methods, and some, you know, if there, there are any number of small little issues, say the astronomers use to supposedly relatively date things, but there are about 175 or 180 processes that have been shown to, that have been used to date things in the past. And the way this works is something you can actually measure in the present, whether it's radioactive decay of an isotope or erosion at Niagara Falls or deposition of sediment in a river delta or changing the Earth's magnetic field. See, that's real science, measuring those things in the present. You measure it, or you do your analysis, you do it over a period of time, and you see how the process changes, and you measure the time and the rate of change, and you come up with the rate of decay or the rate of whatever process you're looking at. That's real science, doing that in the present. No problem with that. But when you've got a process in the present, and you start extrapolating to the past, is that science? No, why not? It's theory. It's assumption. You do science in the present. When you step out of the present, can you directly test the past? Can you scientifically test the past? No. Why? The past is what? Past. It's gone. See, it's gone. It's gone. You can't do it. But if you take a process in the present and you start assuming what's happened in the past, that's not science. That's speculation. Now, the secular world would say the assumptions behind these things are valid and reasonable. We say they're unprovable. You're assuming that the rate of whatever process you're looking at has gone on unchanged in the past. You're assuming that the area or the sample that you're analyzing or evaluating has not been contaminated or altered in any fashion. You're assuming there was a zero point. You're making assumptions, all of which are unprovable. And I'm just going to show you how this works. How many people have heard it said that carbon-14 dating proves the Earth is millions of years old? I've actually heard that on television. And folks, that's just not true. Carbon-14 dating is not an old Earth method. It's really only good to date things 60 to 80,000 years in the past. And I actually once saw one paper that one guy said with modern technology, maybe 100,000 years should be the limit. But the way it works is if you've, say, got a pound of carbon-14, in 5,730 years, half of it's gone. That's what the half-life is. Half of it's gone. In another 5,730 years, half of that's gone. In another 5,730 years, half of that's gone. So after 80 to 100,000 years, there's just none left. You can't measure it. This is not something you can use to measure millions of years. So it was really curious to me when I read that a group of scientists got together and decided to carbon-14 date some diamonds. How long does it take diamonds to form in nature? Anybody know? What do the geologists say? When you say, how long does it take a diamond to form in nature, what's the standard answer? It's even worse than that. It's hundreds of millions to perhaps even a billion years. Now, I saw Superman do it one time in 7 seconds. Yeah, Lois Lane gave him a piece of coal, and he squoze it. That's squeezed for you people in the north. He squoze it. Sometimes I lapse into my native Tennessean. Anyway, he squoze it, and he opened his hand, and he had a diamond, and it was cut. I mean, Superman's bad. Except for Superman, it's supposed to take like a billion years for diamonds to form, which is why I found this very curious. Why would you carbon-14 date something you think is a billion years old? And the reason is because the structure of diamonds, there's really no significant chance of contamination in any fashion. So they felt pretty safe carbon-14 dating the diamonds. So what they did, they dated the diamonds, and they found out the diamonds were 58,000 years old, which is really curious. Because if carbon-14 dating is as accurate and reliable as the world wants you to believe it is, then diamonds can't be a billion years old. But if diamonds are a billion years old, there should be no carbon-14 in them. It should register like zero. It should be undateable. So either way, you've got a problem. Coal seams. They've gone around to places where, you know, they've got samples of coal seams that are supposed to be as old as, say, 240 to 280 million years old. They've dated the coal in the coal seams. You know what they found in those samples? Carbon-14. How can you have carbon-14 in coal that's 280 million years old? See, that doesn't make sense. But remember, these things are so accurate and so reliable, it's no wonder we doubt God's word. Anybody ever been to Mount St. Helens? If you ever get a chance to go, go. It's really amazing. Like the whole top and side of this mountain just exploded away. May of 1980. And I was talking to the ranger at the observation station there, and he says there's a lava dome that's formed in the crater at the top of this mountain. And this lava dome is still growing. The lava dome grows anywhere between 3 inches and 5 feet a day. Now, folks, that's a job you do not want. Measuring the lava dome. okay? I'd get there on the day that it grew like 184 feet and exploded again. But Steve Austin, who's a PhD geologist, decided that what he wanted to do is date the rocks that formed in the lava domes. He went out and took some rock samples and sent them off to the lab. Used a method called potassium argon. Now, the way this works is when the lava is molten, when the lava is flowing, the radiometric clock doesn't work. It's when the lava cools, when the rock actually forms, that's when the radiometric clock starts. So he went out and took some rock samples and sent them off to the lab, and he found out these rocks were 340,000 to 2.8 million years old. Now, right away, you've got to be saying to yourself, that's not the most precise range of dates I've ever seen. It's sort of like if you came to see me in my office and said, Tommy, I got this pain, and I did a bunch of tests on you, and you said, give it to me straight, Tommy, how long do I have? And I said, oh, somewhere between 6 months and 30 years. You'd have two questions, right? Where's the door, and where's the real doctor? See, this is not the most precise measurement in the world. Now, to be fair, there's always a slight variation when you do, you know, scientific analysis. Like if I were to take a blood sample from one of you, we went over to the hospital, ran the same sample 10 times, there's going to be a slight variation. It's not going to be 800%. But see, the problem's even worse than you think because the rock's less than 25 years old. You see, the lava dome here has formed on the CBS Evening News. We watched the lava dome grow over the years. So a scientific dating method that's so accurate and so reliable, it has justifiably caused you to be able to doubt the word of God, has just measured a 25-year-old rock to be 340,000 years old. Wow, with accuracy like that, it's no wonder we doubt God's word. They were digging a ventilation shaft in a mine in Australia, and about 69 feet below the surface is a layer of basalt. It was molten at one time, and now the rock is formed from the lava, and in this basalt, they found wood. And they said, that's pretty amazing. I didn't expect to find wood here. I wonder how old the wood is. So the first thing they did is they sent the rock off to the lab. The rock dated to be 45 million years old. The wood dated to be 45,000 years old. How do you get 45,000-year-old wood inside a 45 million-year-old rock? I mean, 45,000 years ago, the Aborigines dig down there and say, boy, they're really going to be surprised when they dig this out. Well, it's going to be a big joke on them when they dig this out in a few thousand years. Wow, what accuracy. We've gone around the world to places where we have historical record of when certain lava flows occurred. And we've taken samples in those areas and sent those rocks off to be dated, again, using a method called potassium argon. Volcanic eruption in Sicily in 122 B.C., dated 170,000 to 330,000 years old. Subsequent eruption in Sicily in 1972, dated 210,000 to 490,000 years old. The more recent eruption dated older than the older eruption. Mount St. Helens, the 1986 eruption, 300,000 to 400,000 years old. New Zealand, 1954, 3.3 to 3.7 million years old. Folks, I was born in 1956. I am not 3 million years old. The reason I know that, my wife cut me in half one time and counted my rings. I am not that old. Hawaii, 1959, 1.7 to 15.3 million years old. Wow. With accuracy like that, it's no wonder we call into question God's word. I mean, these dating methods are very scientific, and they are at one level, but they're based on unprovable assumptions. If you know how all the rocks are, radiometric dates don't match the historical dates. But when you don't know how all the rocks are, you assume radiometric dating works, which is very convenient. This is a what? How does something become a fossil? It gets covered up very rapidly, right? At the time of the flood, lots of things got covered up very rapidly. Now, after something gets covered up rapidly, the right circumstances, the right condition, how long does it take to make a fossil? Here's a fossil ham. This ham was on a table in a mining shed in New Zealand, got covered up by an avalanche. They dug it out 50 years later. The ham had petrified. How long does it take to make a fossil? 50 years or less. Sometime in that time period, this ham had petrified. Here's a pretty frightening one. Here's a fossil hat. Now, how do I know this hat's not 3 million years old? There are two reasons. Actually, there's a third reason I don't accept. I asked this question a few months ago, and somebody in the back yelled out, because it's out of style. I don't think that's the right answer. Over 3 million years, it'd probably come back into style. How do we know this hat's not 3 million years old? Well, there were no hat factories 3 million years ago. And two, if evolution were true, we'd be closer to apes than humans. 3 million years ago, we'd been hanging from branches by our tails. We couldn't have worn hats anyway. They would have fallen off. This hat was found in a mine after 50 years. It had petrified. Here we go. Petrified flour sack. 3 weeks. Math question, or history question. Is 3 weeks less than 1 million years? See how easy this is? This is what? My slides are labeled, folks. Come on, work with you. This is what? It's the Grand Canyon. What is the Grand Canyon? It's the biggest hole in the ground in the world, right? Look at those rock layers. They're obviously millions of years old. Now, you go to the Grand Canyon, talk to the park ranger, he's going to say this. He's going to say a whole lot of time and a little bit of water caused those rock layers. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to tell you a whole lot of water and a little bit of time caused those rock layers. Now, where do we have an account involving a whole lot of water and a little bit of time? I know I read an account like that somewhere. Where did I read that account? Oh, that account involved what? The flood of Noah's day. The worst cataclysm the world's ever seen. Sedimentation on a global, catastrophic, cataclysmic basis. I can account for those rock layers very nicely, thank you. And I don't need 1 million years. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign's gone. You see, if the days in Genesis aren't days, what are they? There was a significant portion of my life, as I told you this morning, I was a theistic evolutionist. I believe God created, used evolution. Those days weren't days. God said day, but he meant millions of years. You see, he said day, and he meant millions of years, and he's supposed to be lying to you to teach you some kind of truth. And if somebody could explain that to me between the sessions, I still haven't wrapped my mind around that. But he said day when he actually meant millions of years, and so each of those days represented some sort of geologic era or epoch of time. Some people accept what's called the gap theory. After Genesis 1:1, you know, Satan fell and God destroyed and recreated. That's based on an attempted retranslation of a couple of verbs in Genesis, which is a real problem because if you retranslate those verbs later in the Old Testament, it sort of makes nonsense of the Old Testament. But nonetheless, it's a way to put the millions of years where they plainly don't belong. Look at this sentence. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. Does that sentence make sense to you? Do you understand the meaning of that sentence? Sure. It's got the word day in it three times. The word day in this one sentence has three different meanings. Back in my father's day, the word day means what? It's a season of time, an indefinite period of time. It took 10 days. What does the word day mean there? The 24-hour day. During the day means what? The daylight portion of the day. We have the word day used three different times, has three different meanings. We totally understand how the word's used in this sentence. How do we know that? Because the grammatical construction of the sentence, the rules of language help us understand how the word's to be used in each section of the sentence. Works the same way in Hebrew. The word for day in Hebrew is the word yom, Y-O-M. Well, Dr. Mitchell, you've got to understand the word yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day. So you people answer Genesis, you're all wrong about that. Actually, it can mean something other than a 24-hour day. But yom can also mean a 24-hour day. No, Dr. Mitchell, yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day. That's true, but it can also mean a 24-hour day. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to see where the word yom is used just to see if we can get an idea of maybe, possibly, perhaps what God could have been trying to communicate to us in Genesis 1. When the word yom or the word day is used in a sentence with a number, it occurs 410 times. It always means an ordinary day. King David got up on the 15th day of the month, went out and killed the bear. Always means an ordinary day. When the words evening and morning are used in a sentence without the word day, it occurs 38 times. Again, always means an ordinary day. King David got up in the morning, came back later that evening after killing the bear. Always means an ordinary day. when the words evening or morning are used together in a sentence with the word day or the word yom. It occurs 23 times. You guessed it. Always means an ordinary day. King David got up in the morning, came back later that day after killing the bear. Always means an ordinary day. When the word night is used in a sentence with the word day, it occurs 52 times. Again, always means an ordinary day. Anybody want to guess what my next slide is? Genesis 1, verse 5. Night, evening, morning, number, day. What does the word day in Genesis 1, verse 5 mean? Ordinary day, right? Verse 8, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 13, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 19, evening, morning, number, day. What does the word day in Genesis 1 mean? Ordinary 24-hour day. The word day is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament. It is only questioned in Genesis chapter 1. Why? We've got to find a place to put the millions of years where they obviously don't belong.
Well, Dr. Mitchell, just try to be gracious here. But after all, you know, your expertise is in medicine. Your doctorate is in biology and medicine and life science. And you are admittedly not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not. Don't claim to be. I mean, I barely do English, so I understand. But the thing is, I know just enough about Hebrew to be dangerous. I know the basic rules. But Dr. Mitchell, you got to admit that you're not an expert in Hebrew, and you're not a, you know, not a scholar in ancient languages and things. And you're just wrong about this. And the reason I know that is because I've had an entire semester of Hebrew, and I think you're wrong, and my professor says you're wrong. And it's amazing how often that comes up. And I've only got one basic response to that. There's only one thing more dangerous than somebody with one semester of Hebrew. That's somebody with one semester of medical school. You don't know how dumb you are until you find out how dumb you are. So in case you've had a semester of Hebrew, let's just deal with this. What did the writer of Genesis intend to convey? As far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey the idea that, A, creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. B, the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provided, by simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. C, Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguished all human and animal life except for those in the ark. Professor James Barr, Hebrew scholar and Oriel professor of the interpretation of Holy Scriptures at Oxford University. Would you agree that ascending to that academic position qualifies this man as a world-class scholar? I mean, not just anybody walks into Oxford and gets an esteemed chair. Absolutely, I agree this man is a world-class scholar. He says there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any credible university that would not agree that the writer of Genesis intended to transmit the idea of ordinary day. That was the intent of the language. There is no argument. There is no discussion. The author meant 6 days. Having said that, this man believes in the millions of years. He's what you call a hostile witness. He believes the Bible is not to be interpreted literally. But he says the intent of the language, the structure of the language, the author intended to convey the idea of 6 ordinary 24-hour days. Question, who created language? God. I mean, could Adam and Eve speak to each other? At least initially, right? The ladies always start laughing first when I say that. If God had used a period of time other than day, could he have not plainly told us that? There are words in biblical Hebrew that are very suitable for communicating long periods of time or indefinite time. None of those words is used in Genesis 1. I wonder why. Maybe because he meant day? 6 days? Yeah. 6 truly, really days? Yeah. You sure it says 6 days? Yeah. I wonder why he took so long. Dr. Mitchell, you're putting God in a box. You're saying God created everything in 6 days. I'm supposed to believe that those were 6 ordinary days? Dr. Mitchell, you're limiting God. God's much more powerful than that. You're limiting God. You're telling me what God had to have done? Well, that's just, that comes up a lot, so let's just examine that charge. Could God have created everything in 6 hours? 6 minutes? 6 seconds?
Guess what? I agree with all those statements. My God is so awesome and so powerful and so marvelous and so magnificent. He could have used any time period He chose. I am not limiting God. You know what I'm doing? I'm believing Him. It's not a question of what He could have done. It's a question of what He plainly said He did. He says 6 days. I'm good with that. But let's answer this question. Why did He take so long? Where do we get our idea for a week? Think about that. There are phenomena in nature that help us understand certain periods of time or certain constructs of time. What constitutes a day? I know, but how do we understand that in our world? What physical thing in our world helps us understand what a day is? It's one rotation of the earth, right? What's a month? Moon goes around the earth. What's a year? Earth goes around the sun. What's a week? 7 days, right? Where do we get that idea? How about this? Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He said, in case you didn't get it in Genesis 1, let me tell you again, I did everything in 6 days. I created everything in 6 days. You accept the gap theory? You got to get past this. God said, I did it all in 6 days. Now, question, is the Ten Commandments good moral teaching? Absolutely. Are the Ten Commandments inspired of God? What else are the Ten Commandments? They're written by God. I saw Charlton Heston bring those tablets down from that mountain. God said, in case you weren't listening, let me write this down for you. I did it in 6 days. Get it? Unfortunately, we still don't get it. Christians are often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. Well, thank you very much. Don Stoner said that. He doesn't believe it. He believes in the Big Bang and the millions of years. But he says, you know, if you just look at your Bible and read it, it sure looks like 6 days. Paddle pun from Wheaton College. It's apparent that the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record, without regard to all the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, is that God created heaven and earth in 6 solar days. The most straightforward understanding is 6 solar days. Why can't he accept that? Simply this, all these scientific considerations. Charles Hodge in his Systematic Theology, the church has been forced more than once to alter her interpretation of the Bible to accommodate the discoveries of science. But this has been done without doing any violence to the Scriptures or in any degree impairing their authority. Is that a true statement? Nope, it's not. In order to demonstrate that, I'm going to take the contrary position. The days in Genesis are no longer days. The days are geologic periods of time. They're indefinite periods of time. They're millions of years. And, you know, if you really think about it, it doesn't affect anything else in Scripture. I don't even know why we carry on about this because it really doesn't make any difference. I mean, why should you care if they're days or not? Because, frankly, you know, it just doesn't matter, right? Question, how old was Adam when he died? How was Adam when he died? I was right on the tip of your tongue. I knew you just needed a little push and you'd have it. Right? You were just right there. Okay, Adam was created on what day? 6. Now, I don't, as a general rule, like to assume things because you know what happens when we assume. But for the sake of this discussion, Adam was created on day 6. Is it reasonable to assume that he was then alive on day 7? If those days weren't days, how old was Adam when he died? Think very carefully about your answer. Because if those days weren't real days, Adam couldn't have been 930 when he died. And if Adam wasn't 930 when he died, you've actually probably done yourself at least a small service because you've just basically eliminated a significant portion of your Bible. You know those passages where it says so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so? You know, those are the passages you tell your Sunday school teacher you read, but you really don't because you can't pronounce the names anyway. You've just thrown all those out. Why are they there? Maybe so we can add them up and come up with a reasonable biblical chronology? Comes down to this. If you can't trust the age at death of the very first man, I submit you can't trust any age in the Bible. And if you can't trust any age in the Bible, every genealogy, every chronology, you can throw them out the window. So, there we go. Except for that, it's not a big deal, right? Question. Thorns were the result of what? Sin. Who's sin? Adam, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. But guess what? Those days in Genesis aren't real days. Well, how do you know? Well, look at the rocks. These rocks are obviously millions of years old. You know, those days weren't days. These rocks are millions of years old. And you know what you find in the rock record? You find fossil thorns. They're said to be anywhere between 360 and 416 million years old. How could you have thorns in the fossil record hundreds of millions of years before man evolved to have sinned to have caused thorns? See, God's still not started telling you the truth, has he? Question, plants were created on what day? I got your back. Sun, moon, and stars, what day? In flying insects and birds. Now, can plants live 24 hours without sunlight? Absolutely. Can plants live an entire geologic age without sunlight? No. Ah, but Dr. Mitchell, you're being slightly dishonest here because you know there was already a source of light. Maybe sunlight wasn't necessary. There was light on day one. We're not told the source, but there was already light there. Maybe the light on day one would have been adequate to drive photosynthesis. I think you're just being nitpicky, and I'm glad you brought that up. I don't ever want to be, give the appearance of being nitpicky. Let's just throw day four out. It doesn't really matter. You've got light there. Do certain plants need birds and or insects to reproduce? Can they live 2 days without those creatures? Can they live two geologic time periods without those creatures? Why not? They couldn't reproduce, right? But see, the evolutionists would say this is kind of silly anyway because we know the Big Bang happened and the sun really came before the earth. I know what God told you, but don't pay any attention to that because we know the Big Bang's true. So the sun came first and then the earth, then biological evolution happened. And if you take that stance, you don't have one problem with God, you've got two. Not only is God forgetful, he's incompetent. He can't remember the order he did things, and he can't remember how long it took him. But see, that's still not your biggest problem. Was the flood of Noah's day, was it a global event or a local event? Did it cover everything or just part of the earth? Everything. You weren't there to see it, though, were you? What's your evidence that it covered everything besides the physical surface of the earth? I mean, I understand that. What's your biblical evidence? Scripture says the water covered everything, right? Last time I checked, water ran downhill. But guess what? If those days in Genesis aren't real days, you cannot logically argue for a global flood. Well, how's that? Well, I'm going to show you how that works. Those days aren't days. What's your evidence? Again, look at the rock record. These rocks were laid down over hundreds of millions of years. The rock record is the geologic record of hundreds of millions of years of Earth history. And at the end of those 6 days, which really God, he meant six geologic time periods, but he just said day to kind of impress you. At the end of those 6 days, he looked at all this and said, hey, this is very good. So that's the end of your 6 days. That's the end of your, that's where your rock record was laid down over those 6 days. If you take that stance, you cannot then logically argue that the flood was a global event. If the rocks were laid down in those 6 days, and after that there was a global cataclysmic flood, what's it going to do to your rocks? It's going to resort and reshuffle them, aren't they? Then all of a sudden your rock record is going to be on the basis of the flood. You can't have it both ways. If those days aren't days and you're going to use the rock record as your evidence, you cannot then argue for a global flood. This is such a huge problem. There's a group of people, we call them old earth creationists. And it's kind of strange because they don't accept evolution, but they want to argue for the millions of years. So they would argue that the physical scientists, the geologists, and the astronomers are right, but then the biologists aren't. So it's kind of a curious, we accept some science, but we don't accept it all. But the thing is, they would say that, the rock record is the record of hundreds of millions of years of earth history, even though they want to reject evolution. The biggest single stumbling block they've got is the flood. You ought to see and hear how they try to explain away the flood of Noah's day. They know they can't have the rock record being millions of years and have a global flood. You can't have it both ways. Folks, the question comes down to this. When did God start telling you the truth? How about the very first verse? How long was Jonah and the whale? 3,000 years, right? How long did Joshua march around that city? See, nobody argues about the meaning of the word day there. It's just in Genesis 1. Well, Dr. Mitchell, don't you know that God's time is not our time? God's time is not our time. Don't you know that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years? And this has already come up since I've been here. In all the years I've been doing creation ministry, any number of people have brought 2 Peter 3:8 to me to prove to me that the days in Genesis weren't real days because God's time is not our time. And of all the people who've brought me this as a verse to object This is their proof that the days in Genesis aren't real days. Not one single person's ever read me the entire verse. You know what the rest of the verse is? 1,000 years of this. That cancels that right out. This is not a verse that can be used as a proof text for the meaning of the word yom in Genesis. First of all, this is in Greek, that's in Hebrew. The context of this verse is that God is outside of time. Question, who needs time, us or God? We do. God has always been here. He's always going to be here. He's outside of time. He is infinite. He is timeless. We're the ones who need time. Time is part of the physical world that God created for us. So the whole thing of God's time is not our time is not even a reasonable question because God doesn't need time. But when God communicates to us about these issues, He does it consistently and reliably. Otherwise, language has no meaning. But let's just be fair. I want to be as fair as I can be. Let's grant this objection that one day is 1,000 years. The days in Genesis aren't days. Each day is 1,000 years. So instead of a 6-day creation week, you got a 6,000-year creation week. Are you any closer to making evolution work? No. So at the end of the day, this argument doesn't make any sense anyway. Either God created in 6 days and death came as a result of man's disobedience, or the rock record is the physical record of hundreds of millions of years of earth history, in which case you got hundreds of millions of years of death, suffering, extinction, thorns, killing, pain, and death before man disobeyed to bring death. You've got a huge theologic problem. If you deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God Himself says what is written, but since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you to wantonly turn His Word in the direction you wish it to go. In 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And folks, there's one issue you need to be clear about, you need to have answers about. It's this issue of the age of the earth. As we get ready to close this session, I just want to share with you one of the innumerable examples in my life that God has a sense of humor. As I've shared with many of you, I have a wife and 3 daughters. So, I mean, I live in a house full of women, which I know God thinks is like really funny. But I found it to be quite a time saver because I haven't had my own opinion since 1988, which I conservatively estimate saves me about 45 minutes a day. But about 5 years ago, we were in the process of joining the ministry full-time, and I was going to get Liz and the girls moved up to Kentucky while I finished working out all the arrangements of closing my medical practice. So the week that we were going to close on the house we bought, I decided what we'd do is rent a U-Haul and take the first load of furniture and supplies and things up there because I wanted to get the girls kind of moved up there. I don't know if anybody here has rented a U-Haul lately, but maybe you've seen them as they go down the road. They've got these big pictures on the side of them. You know, come to Philadelphia and see the Liberty Bell, or come to Texas and see the Alamo, or come to California and see the Fruit Nuts and Flakes, or whatever it may be. Anyway, this is the U-Haul I got. No, it's funnier than you think. Did you know the Hagerman horse grazed Idaho's ancient savanna over 3 million years ago? Fossils indicate this zebra-like species continued to evolve until 10,000 years ago when all traces of the creature suddenly vanished. America's first horse. Was it a zebra? Was it a horse? Learn more about the real story of the American horse at uhaul.com. Well, my wife actually went to pick up the U-Haul because I was working that day, and she got the truck home, and my daughters saw it and started laughing hysterically. They said, "We can't wait for Daddy to get home." So I was coming home just innocent as I could be, turned in the drive, and I saw the U-Haul there, and my 3 daughters were in the front yard pointing at the truck, laughing, rolling around on the ground, and I thought, "What is going on?" I got it, and they said, "Daddy, the truck." I went over and read the truck. Let's just say my daughters were not disappointed. A few minutes later, I was in the fetal position, rolling around on the ground in the front yard. My wife had like come throw a bucket of water on me. So I finally got myself together, ran into the house, called the U-Haul place, and they had just closed. Therefore, I had to leave my medical practice and enter full-time creation ministry in, of all things, an evolution U-Haul. Folks, it ain't easy being me. Don't forget our website, www.answersingenesis.org. Again, it's the largest creation apologetics website in the world. We have over 7,000 articles on this website. We do our best to keep this thing updated every single day. We have current events articles on it. We have the speaker blogs. We have all the ministry schedule.
please utilize our website. We work very hard to make this a tool for Christians to use daily. Answers Magazine is our newest publication. Again, it's not just about creation and evolution. It's a magazine about sound biblical worldview, how to understand what you believe, how to articulate what you believe. Each magazine has a pull-out children's section, again, to help us teach the youngest among us that God's Word's true. And don't forget, for every year you subscribe or renew your subscription here at the conference, we'll give you a free DVD. The Answers Book series, Answers Book 1, the 27 most asked questions about creation and evolution. Answers Book 2, 31 more questions and answers. Answers Book 3, 35 more questions and answers. Particularly Answers Book 1, the red one, has chapters on the radiometric dating methods and several chapters about why couldn't have God used the millions of years, those kind of things. Specifically about this topic, check the book out, see if those questions aren't questions that you personally have trouble answering. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready with an answer. Our Answers Book series for kids, again, the tough questions our littlest children ask us. We say, how do you think the earth is? We say roughly 6,000 years. Why do we come up with that? Well, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. We believe biblical chronology gives you an age of the earth roughly 6,000 years. My favorite work on this topic is called Chronology of the Old Testament by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. It's a wonderfully readable book. I tell people this is part history book and part detective story. Folks, there are no gaps in the genealogies. There are no errors in the chronologies. God's Word's true from the very first verse. This is a wonderful study of the Bible. My family and I have gone through this completely twice as a family Bible study. I promise it'll be a blessing. Again, we've got lots of children's materials, lots of DVDs, and all sorts of different topics. Don't forget our library packs. We've got our kids' library pack and our teen adult library pack. It's a way to have an instant creation library. Both the library packs are very heavily discounted. If you have any questions about the resources between the sessions, let me know. Lastly, in the last 6 weeks, I have been dragged kicking and screaming into the social media age. I'm not a Facebooker or a Twitter or a twerper or whatever you call it, but my boss, Ken Ham, has basically had a Facebook page for a couple of months, and his comment is, I've got more Facebook friends than you. He's got 8,000, I've got 400. So I thought I was really doing pretty well. But if you're computer literate, please go to facebook.com/AIG Tommy Mitchell and like my page. I don't care if you like me, just like my page. If you'll like my page, I promise I'll like you back. With that, we'll conclude, and it's time to go get snacks and things.